All right, you ready to go? All right, we're kicking off a brand new series today entitled One. Everybody hold up one finger with me like this, okay? That's what this series is about. Not one finger, but one. Hold it up. Don't get tired on me, okay? It's not about one finger. It's not about one day. It's not about one is the loneliest number that you'll ever know. It's about one. One God, one Savior, one way to be saved, one way to heaven. It's about one mission that Jesus Christ has given us. It's about the number one priority for our church. It's about helping someone come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and encounter God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Turn to the person next to you, look them square in the eye and say, it's all about the one. Yeah. Now, if you've been around here any time at all, any amount of time, you've probably heard us do something like this before. We take some time out of the preaching calendar every year to talk about our responsibility of sharing the gospel with the people around us. And some of you are sitting here thinking right about now, oh, I know what this is all about. Dave's going to try to get us to invite people to church. And if that's what you're thinking, you would be exactly right. That is what this is about, okay? And here's what it really boils down to. The most important thing in my life should be shared with the most important people in my life. Let me say that again. The most important thing in my life should be shared with the most important people in my life. The most important thing in my life, Jesus. How many of you would say that along with me this morning? Jesus is the most important thing. All right? If that's the most important thing, I should be sharing Jesus with the most important people in my life. The people I know, the people I love, the people I care about. The most important thing in my life should be shared with the most important people in my life. And that's what we're going to talk about. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do over the next few weeks together. I'm going to ask you to think about that one. Who is that one person that you know, love, and care about who is far from God right now? Who's that one person that you know, love, and care about who needs to hear about the love, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Who's the one person who needs to be sitting here right next to you right now, but they're not here? Who is that one person? I want you to think about who that one person is. And then here's what I'm going to do over the next few weeks. I'm going to do everything I know how to do. I'm going to beg. I'm going to plead. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to inspire. I'm going to challenge. I'm going to guilt trip you. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you to get that one person, get them here on one Sunday. Everybody say one Sunday. One person on one Sunday. Here's the Sunday, October the 10th. 10, 10, 10. Would you say that with me? 10, 10, 10. What day are we going to try to get them here? 10, 10, 10, October 10th. One person on one Sunday, and here's what we're going to do when we get them here on 10, 10, 10. We're going to give a very simple, very clear presentation of the gospel. And we're going to answer one question. Am I right with God? One person, one Sunday, one really big question. It's all about the one. But here's where we need to start this. We need to start today with you and I. And we need to start by making sure that our hearts are in exactly the position that we just sang about, in a position of surrender to Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today. At the end of the service, we're going to take communion together and surrender our hearts and lives to Jesus in kind of a new and fresh way. But before we do that, I want to unpack a story about this idea of surrender that's found in Mark chapter 10. So grab your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me start off here by just kind of asking you a question. Have you ever thought you were good at something in life only to discover you weren't as good as you thought you were? You ever have that happen? We all have that happen, don't we? I've had that happen several times in my life. It happened to me again just recently. Let me just kind of share the story with you. Over the last couple of years, some of you have heard me talk about this, I have rekindled a childhood hobby. I have rekindled the hobby of target shooting in my life. Used to do it when I was a kid, and I've started doing it again over the last couple of years. I love to go target shooting. And I know, some of you are like, Dave, don't you believe in gun control? Yes, I do. If there's a gun around, I want to control it. But I love to target shoot. And I was recently invited by a friend of mine in the church to participate in my very first three-gun competition. Now, let me explain to you what three-gun is. Three-gun is where you use, guess what, three guns, duh, okay, a rifle, a pistol, and a shotgun, and you use those guns in combination to take out different courses or different stages of targets. And it's a competition based on both speed and accuracy. Now, I went into that thinking, you know what, I'm a pretty good shot. I'm pretty good at this. I think I could be pretty good at this three-gun thing. I was all excited until I got there and I realized that everybody else in the competition that day was either active duty or recently retired law enforcement officers. I was the only civilian in the bunch. Okay? So needless to say, I was a little intimidated. These guys do this stuff for a living, okay? So I was a little bit intimidated, but to make a long story short, I went through the day, even though I was intimidated, and shot the best that I could. And at the end of the day, my friend was tallying up the scores, and he said, "Well, Dave, here's the really good news. You didn't come in dead last." I came in next to last. And frankly, I was pretty proud of that, shooting against some of those guys. So I felt really good about that. But here's the deal. I went in there that day thinking I was better than I really was. And at the end of the day, I realized I wasn't as good as I thought I was. And you know what? That would describe some of us in our spiritual experience. One thing I've learned in church world, I've kind of grown up in church world, around church people basically all my life. And one thing I've learned is as church people, we have a tendency sometimes to think we're better than we really are. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. For some of you, it's the reason why you walked away from church. You walked away 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or something like that, because you got around some church people who thought they were better than they really were. And you walked out the door and you said, "Those people are just a bunch of hypocrites. They're not as good as they think they are." And now you're back, but you just need to understand, there are people like that in every church. There are people like that in this church. Some of us walked in here this morning thinking, "I got my act together. I got this thing down. I'm good with God." And here's what Jesus Christ would want all of us to know in the room this morning. There's none of us here that are as good as we think we are. And we need to understand that, especially going into the spiritual activity we're going to share together today. We're going to take communion together. And we need to understand going in that we're not as good as we think we are. We need to understand what communion is all about. Communion is not designed by God to be a spiritual feel-good activity. It's not designed to make you feel good about yourself so you can walk out of here thinking, "I took communion today, I got my spiritual act together, I'm good with God." That's not what it's for. It's designed by God to be a time where we do a spiritual checkup, where we do a little self-examination, and we look inside of ourselves and we ask ourselves some really key questions. Am I fully surrendered to God? Is there anything that I'm holding back from Him? Is there anything that's holding me back from taking my next step with Jesus Christ? So that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to do it from this story in Mark chapter 10. And this story is a very famous story. It's a familiar story to a lot of us. If you're like me, you grew up in Sunday school, this was one of the flannel graph stories, okay? It's the story of the rich young ruler. A guy who thought he had his spiritual act together, but at the end of the day, he came to the realization he wasn't as good as he thought he was. So we're going to process through this story, and as we do, I want us to ask three real penetrating self-examination questions as we prepare for communion today. And here's the first question we need to ask. What am I trying to show? What am I trying to show? You know, church people are really good at putting on the show. We know how to put the perception out there that we've got our spiritual act together. And that's kind of where this guy's at. So let's take a look at his story. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. We're just kind of going to go through this, and I'm going to unpack it verse by verse as we go. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now this tells, excuse me. First of all, it tells us that Jesus is on his way somewhere. Now, where's he on the way to? Well, if you read a few chapters on into Mark, you find out that he's actually on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way there for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the week of the Passion, which culminates with his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. So Jesus is headed for Jerusalem, the place of sacrifice, to become the ultimate sacrifice for your sins and my sins. But while he's on the way to Jerusalem, the Bible says this guy comes running up to him. Now, that is not something you would normally see in the culture of the day. And that's a little hard for us to understand because we run everywhere, don't we? We run all the time. How many of you jog regularly every week or work out on an elliptical trainer? Boy, some of you need... I tell you what. None of you jog? You walk. Okay, well, that's close. How many of you walk? Oh, that's better. Okay, I should say that. I'll say that in the second service, okay? But we walk or we run all the time, don't we? We jog. If you're in athletics, you run up and down a field or up and down a court. Or if you're like me, you pull up in the parking lot of your favorite restaurant and you're walking towards the front door and you see somebody else walking, you kind of pick up the pace because you want to get there quicker. Any of you do that? Yeah, you're sick like I am, aren't you? But in this particular culture, in this day, men didn't run. It was considered to be undignified for a man to run. And here's the basic reason why. These guys wore these long flowing robes all the time. And in order for a man to run, he'd have to kind of pull up the robe and kind of hitch it up around his legs and kind of run like a woman holding her dress up, you know. So it was undignified. So men didn't run. But here comes this guy running up to Jesus. And he not only runs up to Jesus, but he falls on his knees in front of Jesus, kind of in a worship posture. Now, this tells us something about this guy. Tells us that this guy is very emotional. Now, there's nothing wrong with being emotional. I mean, I'm an emotional guy. I'll be the first to admit, I cried at the end of the movie, The Notebook. Now, I've never watched it since because I don't want to do that again, okay? I cry at the end of Forrest Gump. When Jenny dies, you know, I cry. Every time I just watched it the other night on TV, sitting there crying when Jenny died. I cry. You know, I'm an emotional guy. I'm emotional when I worship. If you ever see me worshiping, man, I got my hands in the air like this. None of this stuff, okay? No, I got my hands in the air. Sometimes I get down on my knees. Sometimes I cry when I worship. I'm an emotional guy when I worship. And most of the time, that's okay. But sometimes it gets me in trouble. You know, sometimes I'm in the gym and I'm working out and I'm listening to worship music on my iPod and I start getting emotional in the gym, pumping iron. And everybody's like, dude, what's wrong with you? Nothing. I just love Jesus. That's all. It's just... So sometimes it gets you in trouble. But basically, there's nothing wrong with being emotional. But here's what I've discovered about being emotional. You can be all emotional about Jesus today and still not be surrendered. You can get all emotional about your sin. Oh, cry big crocodile tears. Oh, I'm just so sorry I did that, God. You can get all emotional about your sin and walk out of here and still be unrepentant about your sin. You can go running up to Jesus and still not be walking with Jesus. You can get all emotional and still not be fully surrendered. And again, that's kind of where this guy's at. But look at what he does next. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So here's what we got. We got a guy who's all emotional. He's running up to Jesus. He's worshiping Jesus. And he's asking all the right questions too. Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So from all intents and purposes, this guy looks good. He sounds good. He's doing all the right things. He's acting the right way. But here's what we're going to see. It's all a show. He's just putting on a show. And you know, once again, I've been around church people all my life, been a church person myself basically all my life. And here's what I see. We're really good at putting on the show. For a lot of us, it's more about the perception of how we're living our lives than it is about how we're actually living our lives. Let me give you an example from my own life. Years ago, when I first became a youth pastor, there was a spiritual fad that was kind of sweeping the nation. Youth groups all across the nation were doing this, and it kind of went this way. If you're really a committed follower of Jesus Christ, you won't listen to secular rock music. You'll just listen to Christian rock music, whatever that is. I've never really figured out what that is, but that's a whole different sermon, okay? But that was the fad. And there was an additional thing that went even a step further. If you're really, really a committed follower of Jesus Christ, you'll take all those secular rock albums, you'll pile them up in a big pile, pour gasoline on them, and set them on fire because they're evil. Now me, being a new youth pastor, I wanted to be perceived by everybody as a hot happening, on fire, pun intended, youth pastor. So I led my kids to do exactly the same thing. We piled up all the albums and boy, I led the way. Brought my very favorite album, Hotel California by the Eagles. My favorite album. Threw it right on top, poured the gasoline over the whole pile, struck the match and lit those babies on fire. Watched them burn. Now, the perception was, Dave's really on fire for Jesus. Look at what he's doing. He's leading these kids to do this. Man, this is really something. He's fully committed. He's really surrendered to Jesus. If you'd looked at my album collection, you would have not found a singular secular rock album in there. No AC/DC, no Led Zeppelin, no Eagles, nothing. It was all gone. All Christian stuff. But here's what you would not have seen. You would not have seen the times that I climbed in the car all by myself and tuned the car radio to the local station that played AC/DC and Led Zeppelin and Hotel California and listened to it in the car by myself. It was all a show. I was more concerned about the perception than I was how I was really living my life. And again, church people do this all the time. Some of you are like me. You grew up in a church where it was all about what you wore to church. Anybody remember that? Yeah. You had to dress up to go to church. Guys, you had to put on a tie. Not one of those clip-on deals, but the real thing. You know, tie the knot and cinch it up around your neck. And ladies, you had to wear dresses with pantyhose. How many of you women just love to wear pantyhose? Yeah, I didn't think so. And here's what we said. I'm giving my best to Jesus. As if dressing up made me a better Christian than the guy who showed up at church and he wasn't dressed up. Here's what I'd say that today. I got my best sneakers on this morning. My Jack Purcells. I got my best jeans on. I'm giving my best to Jesus. How about that, huh? See, here's the deal. None of that stuff is real. It's not real. And God knows it's not real because he looks beyond the outward perception. And what does he look at? The heart. It's not about what we show. It's about whether or not our hearts are fully surrendered to him. So first of all, it's not about the show. But then there's a second question we need to ask. What is it that I think I know? What do I think I know? Because this guy asked Jesus. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He's saying, Jesus, just tell me what I need to know. I want to make sure I have the right knowledge. And Jesus answers, look at what he says in verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Now, on the surface, that kind of sounds like a smart alecky answer, doesn't it? Hey, nobody's good but God alone. But here's what Jesus knows about this guy, and this is why he answers this way. This guy isn't going to go any further. He's not going to understand a single thing that Jesus says or does from here on out until he first of all understands that he's not as good as he thinks he is. He's going to have to let go of this idea that he's a good person. You know what? Some of us today need to let go of that perception as well. Because again, some of us walked in here today thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, Dave, I give to the United Way. I coach Little League. I mean, Dave, I sit on the PTA board. Dave, I do all this good stuff. Dave, I'm a pretty good person. But here's what Jesus would say. You're not as good as you think you are. In fact, there's nobody good except God himself. And over and over and over, the Bible just affirms that. Look at these verses. Romans 3:23 says, for all, how many? How many of us? All have done what? We've done what? Dave, are you calling me a sinner? I mean, Dave, come on. I know I make some mistakes. I know I probably don't do everything right, but I'm not a... Dave, you're calling me a sinner? No, I'm not. The Bible is, okay? It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody tries to be good, but nobody is. We all fall short. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's not a single one of us here this morning that can claim to be good. And that's what Jesus is drilling down on with this guy. And he drills down even deeper in the next verse. Look at verse 19. Excuse me. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He points him back to God's word. He says, you want to know if you're right with God? Here's the way you find out. You go back to God's word. Let me just talk about this for a second. If you were to sit here today and say to me, Dave, I want to know God. Dave, I want to follow God. I want to make sure I'm following God the right way. I want to know God's will and plan and purpose for my life. And you're not reading God's word, you're just kidding yourself. Look, this book is the number one way we know God. It's the number one way we access God. You want to know God's will for your life? It's in this book. You want to know God's plan for your life? It's in this book. You want to know God's purpose for your life? It's in this book. You've got to read this book. Let me ask you a question. How many of you get text messages on your phones? Yeah, most of us do. Now, what do you do when that little chime goes, bring? You go, oh, OMG. I've got a text. I've got to flip my phone open and find out who texted me and what they texted me, OMG. Right? Here's the deal. Bring! God sent you a big text message. Open it up and read it, okay? Well, obviously, though, this guy has been doing that because look at what he says in verse 20. He's been to a few Bible studies. He says, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and my first response is, really? Seriously? You're going to say that? You're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, the Messiah, the one and only unique Son of God, the Master and Lord of the universe, King of the world, King of the universe, he knows everything. And you're literally going to stand eyeball to eyeball with him and say, I have followed all the rules since I've been a boy. You're going to say that? But if you know a little something about this guy and understand who this guy is and his background, his answer really isn't that surprising. He's a rich, young ruler. This is a guy who's got his act together. This is a guy who's an up-and-coming leader in the synagogue. In other words, he has had invested in him the greatest spiritual and religious training of the day. He understands the Pharisaical understanding of following the law. It's an outward following of the law, a literal following of the law, but he understands that. In fact, look what he says. He says, I have kept all of these. The Greek there is a word that means to observe or to follow. So here's what he's saying. Jesus, I know all the rules. Jesus, I follow all the rules. And again, from his Pharisaical understanding of following the rules, he's probably telling the truth. He's done his best to follow them in an outward sense. But there's a lot of us in the room today that know a little something about Jesus. Jesus had a much deeper view of the commandments than just an outward physical following of the rules. In fact, he talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said, you know what? The law says do not murder somebody. And I'm pretty sure most of you guys have never killed anybody physically. But here's the deal. I'm going to take it a little deeper. If you've ever just hated somebody in your heart, it's the same thing as murdering them. Let me ask you. You think this guy ever did that? Sure he did. All the Jews hated the Romans. So he at least hated some Romans along the way. So he broke that commandment. Jesus said, here's another one. Do not commit adultery. And I'm sure that you've never physically committed adultery. But here's the deal. If you've ever just looked at a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same thing. And you know what that means? That means every man in the room is busted. And if you're sitting here saying, well, Dave, I never do that, then that means you lust and you lie. You broke two. See, here's the deal with this guy. Here's what this boils down to. He thinks he's better than he is. And he thinks he's better than he is because he knows how to put on the show. He knows how to put up the perception. And he thinks he's in the know. He thinks he's got the right knowledge. You know what? Again, that's where a lot of us come to. I'm putting on the show. I look good. And I'm in the know. Man, I'm piling up the biblical knowledge, Dave. Now, let me just talk about this for a second because this is something I hear occasionally around here. Usually happens when somebody's visiting our church, they've come from another church, they got ticked off at a pastor, got ticked off at the church for some reason, and now they're showing up on our doorstep, and they hang around here for a little while, and they walk out the door saying something like this. Well, you know, New Horizon is okay, but it's just not deep enough. I want to go deep in God's Word, and Dave's just not deep. That's why I say, just call me Shallow Dave, okay? Dave's just not deep enough. I want to go deep. And I know I make fun of this every once in a while, so let me just clear the air on this today, okay? There's nothing wrong with going deep in God's Word. I love to go deep in God's Word. I love to read God's Word. I love to study it. I love to learn new things from it. I love to share some of those new things with you. There's nothing wrong with going deep in God's Word. But here's what I've learned about going deep. Going deep isn't about how much I know. It's about what I do with what I know. Is it changing my life, or am I just piling up a bunch of biblical knowledge? Biblical knowledge doesn't change anything. Application of biblical knowledge is what changes our lives. You know what? Most of us want to hear biblical knowledge, and we got these big ears, you know, like, I want to hear everything. I got big ears. But the problem is we got big rears, too. We want to just sit around and not do anything with it. Here's what I'm pretty convinced of at this point. Most of us already know way more than we're applying. We already know way more than we're obeying. And what we need is not another Bible study. What we need is to apply what we already know. You know what Jesus said about this? He said, this is about as deep as it gets. Somebody asked him one day, how do you really go deep? He said, this is as deep as it gets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that's about as deep as it gets. And I don't know about you, but I could probably work on those two for the rest of my life and not have to worry about anything else. Yeah? It's not about the show. It's not about what I know. It is about the third question. What needs to go? What needs to go? See, the reality is most of us have something in our lives today that's holding us back. something that some area of our life that's not fully surrendered, and it just needs to go. That's the only way to deal with it. It just has to go. Let me illustrate this again from something from my life. I talk a lot about this. It's a big part of my life. I work out. I try to eat right in order to maintain my health and stay as healthy as I possibly can, especially at my age. And, you know, sometimes I talk about this like I never eat anything that I shouldn't eat, but I have my food temptations just like everybody else does. And one of my big food temptations is potato chips. Anybody like potato chips? I love potato chips. Any kind of chip, regular chips, flavored chips, sour cream and onion chips, cheddar cheese chips, salt and vinegar chips, Doritos, Cheetos, Funyuns, Tostitos. Pretty much any chip you put it in front of me, I'm going to eat it, okay? I just love chips. And this past summer, I got into a particular brand of chips, and I just thought, man, these are the best chips I've ever had. Got a bag of them up here with me. Kettle chips. Anybody eat these? Yeah. These are like gourmet potato chips. I mean, they're big, they're thick, they're crinkle cut. And this is my favorite flavor, salt and fresh ground black pepper. Sea salt. Ooh. Mmm, good stuff. But here's what I did this summer. I started bringing these home every week. I'd go to the store and bring home a bag or maybe two a week. And I'm just munching on these. I'm the only one in the house eating them. I'm eating the whole bag every week. And at the end of the week, end of the summer, I discovered I'd put on a few extra pounds. And as I started analyzing my diet, I realized I'm eating too many of these. You know, one bag, 1,350 calories in one bag. That's like eating 3 to 4 extra meals a week just eating these chips. So here's what I decided. Those have to go. And it's that way spiritually. For most of us in the room, there's something in our lives right now that just has to go. And that's what Jesus drills down on next with this guy. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Stop right there. Don't miss that. Don't blow past that. Take your pen, pencil, circle that, underline it, highlight it, draw arrows at it, because this is huge. Jesus looked at him and loved him. In other words, Jesus knows everything about this guy. He knows what he thinks about himself. He knows he's spiritually arrogant. He knows he's self-righteous. He knows he thinks he's better than he really is. So he knows everything about him, yet he still looks at him, and in spite of all that stuff, he loves him. And here's what that tells us. Jesus loves us right where we are. You've heard me say that before, and some of you have a hard time understanding that. You have a hard time grasping that, but I'll say it again. Jesus loves you exactly the way you are. Now, he loves you way too much to let you stay the way you are, but he loves you just the way you are. And that means there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can say, there's nothing you can change that will make him love you more than he already does. Here's how the Bible describes God's love. The Bible describes God's love as perfect love. Perfect. Again, that means you can't do anything, say anything, or change anything to make his love any better. It's already perfect. He loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way, so here's what he's going to do. He's going to get up in your grill, and he's going to punch on that one thing in your life. And that's what he does with this guy next. Look at what he says next. One thing. Everybody say one thing. One thing you lack. And the Greek here literally means there's something missing that should be there. One thing that you lack. And here's what he's getting ready to do. He's going to drill down on this guy's heart. He doesn't care what the guy looks like. He doesn't care what the guy knows. It's all about his heart. And he knows this guy's heart is not fully surrendered. So he pushes on it. Look at what he says. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. He says it's not about the show. It's not about what you know. It's about what needs to go. And here's what needs to go in your life. It's the money, dude. Now, some of you, like me, have heard this mishandled or mistaught by a Bible teacher that said something like this. See, that's what Jesus wants all of us to do. Jesus wants everybody to give everything away, sell everything, give all the money to the church, give all the money to the poor, something like that. That's not what Jesus is saying. This is not a general command for Christians everywhere. This is a specific command to a specific person at a specific time. He says, dude, this is your issue. You need to let go of the money because it's holding you back. And then he says, if you will do that, here's what I'll do. I will make sure you have treasure in heaven. In other words, every time Jesus asks us to surrender something, there's an exchange involved. He gives us back something in return. And what he gives us in exchange is always better than what we give up. In this case, treasure in heaven for earthly money. Which one's better? Treasure in heaven. Jesus said, I'll make that exchange. And then he says this to wrap it up. He says, then come follow me. You think you're following me right now, but you're really not. You're running up to me, but you're not really following me. You're all emotional, but you're not really following me because there's this one thing that's holding you back. You need to deal with that one issue. And then after you deal with that, then you can really be a follower. You can come and fully follow me. So let me ask you today. If Jesus were standing here today, eyeball to eyeball with you, getting up in your grill and saying there's one thing that you lack, what would your one thing be? I know what mine is. And I'm pretty sure you know what yours is too. Because as we've processed through this, the Holy Spirit's already been speaking to you and saying, here it is right here. He's pushing on it, pushing that button, saying, this is the one thing. And it's different things for different people in the room. Somebody here right now is living with somebody that you're not married to. And Jesus is pushing on that right now. Say, come on, come on, come on. You either need to get married or move out because you can't be fully surrendered to me and keep doing that. Somebody's having sex with somebody that you're not married to. And Jesus would say, that's got to stop right now. Right now. Because you can't be fully surrendered that way. For some of you, it's a forgiveness issue. You've got hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness towards some person in your life. And listen. Whatever you do, don't play games with that kind of stuff. We're getting ready to take communion together. And the Bible says if you don't discern your sin and you take communion, you are eating and drinking judgment on yourself. Deal with that issue. Let go of that thing. For some of us, it's the same issue this guy's got. It's a money issue. Some of us aren't worshiping Jesus with our tithe. And again, let me remind you, we're taking communion. Communion is a reminder to us of what Jesus Christ gave for us. He gave his body. He gave his blood, he gave his life so that our sins could be paid for. And now you sit here and say, well, I can't give 10% back to him, can't do that. What's up with that? And whatever you do, don't use the economy as an excuse. Because most of us in the room who do not do this yet, you'll spend more on your dog and your yard this year than you'll give to the kingdom of God. It's not an economic issue. It's a surrender issue. See, Jesus doesn't want just part of us. He doesn't want half your heart, two-thirds of your heart, one-quarter of your heart. He wants it all. He wants all of our heart. So let me ask you again. What's the one thing? What's the one thing for you? The one thing that's holding you back? And there's an even bigger follow-up question to that. What are you going to do about it? Here's what this guy does. Verse 22. Wrap up the story. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This guy was faced with two choices that day. Walk with Jesus or walk away from Jesus. Same two choices you and I are faced with. And it all revolves around whether or not I'm willing to surrender my one thing. You either walk out of here today walking with Jesus or you walk out of here beginning the steps down the path of walking away from Jesus. Because that's it. That's the way it works. Oh, but Dave, my thing doesn't separate me that much from Jesus. Have you ever heard the old idea of one degree of separation? You start out here, you're only separated by one degree, but over time and distance and space, it begins to look like this. You get farther and farther and farther and farther. And that's what happens when you don't surrender. It takes 6 months, may take a year, may take 5 years, but eventually you will end up way out here, off, away from Jesus, on your own. So which is it going to be for you today? Walk with Jesus or walk away from Jesus. Choice is yours. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you're not here today to beat us up about our one thing. You're not here to condemn us about our one thing. But you brought us here today because you love us. And you want to confront us. You want to get up in our grill because you love us so much. You love us way too much to let us stay the way we are. And I pray that in the next few moments, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to take communion, I pray that there will be a spirit of confession, a spirit of repentance, a spirit of brokenness in this place as you deal with our one thing. And I pray for that in your holy name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you again. What's your one thing? What's the one thing you lack? What's the one thing that's holding you back and keeping you from being fully surrendered? Give it to Jesus today. For some of you today, your one thing is that you've never really surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ to begin with. And just like the guy in the story, it's not about being good, because the fact is you can't be good enough. It's not about following the rules, because none of us can follow the rules well enough. You can't do this on your own. That's why Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago to live a sinless, perfect life for you, because you can't do it yourself. He came into this world sinless, lived a perfect, sinless life, then went to the cross and took upon himself your sin and my sin, bled, suffered, and died. 3 days later, rose from the dead so that you and I could be made right with God. And the Bible says now all I have to do is receive what he did for me, ask him to forgive my sins, and if I do that, I'll be made right with God. I'll be changed. Some of you today, that's your one thing. That's the one thing you lack, a relationship with Jesus. And if you need to take care of that right now, or if you did this a long time ago, you prayed a prayer like this, and you've just walked away from Jesus, you're like I just described, you're way out there away from Jesus, and you need to come home, why don't you just pray this prayer with me right now? You don't have to pray it out loud, just pray it in your heart and your mind. God knows your heart and your mind. But just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I realize today I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I ask you to come into my heart and come into my life and save me today. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead so that I can be saved. Today I put my faith and my trust in what you did for me. And I confess you as my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. I surrender to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment longer. If you just prayed that prayer with me, the Bible says that you need to tell somebody that you did that. It just kind of solidifies in your heart and your mind what you've just done. So I'm going to invite you to use me as the first person that you tell. And here's the way I want you to do that. In just a moment when I say so, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Raise it up real high so I can see it. And just look me in the eye until I can make eye contact with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, make you stand, come to the front. This is just going to be a moment between me and you and God. But I'd like for you to tell me that you just prayed that prayer with me. So right now, all around the room, stick your hand up real high so I can see it. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Ma'am, God bless you. Ma'am. Yes, back in the back. Yes, God bless you. Yes, right over here. Ma'am, God bless you. Yes, sir, God bless you. All right, now everybody look up at me for just a second. Those of you who just prayed with me, you just raised your hand, you know what you get to do now? You get to take communion as a brand new believer in Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, right with God. Isn't that cool? That's cool. So we're going to move into our time of communion right now. Let me explain to you how this works. We serve an open communion here at New Horizon Church. That means if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're free to participate in this act with us. If you're here today and you're visiting with us, or you're a guest with us and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, you're not ready to make that decision, that's okay. I just want to say to you, we are so glad to have you here with us.
But what we're about to participate in together is not for you. So I would ask you to please remain seated as the rest of us participate in this. And nobody's going to judge you because you remain seated or anything like that. Nobody's going to look around and say, he didn't get up, she didn't get up. We don't do that here. In fact, nobody will even pay attention. So trust me on that. But I would ask you just to remain seated while the rest of us who are followers of Christ participate in this. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not willing to surrender, you know what your one thing is today, but you're saying, not going to give that up yet. You need to stay seated too. Because again, the Bible says if you don't discern your sin in this act, you're going to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Not a good thing to do, okay? So for the rest of us, here's how this is going to work. The band is going to come back. John's going to lead us in that surrender song again. And as they sing, I want to invite you, when you're ready, you may want to pray about this for a couple of moments or something, but when you're ready, get up and move to one of the communion stations. They're all around the room. Take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and take the bread and juice together. Then please come back and be seated or stand, whatever you want to do, as we continue to worship together. And then when everybody's been served, we will dismiss together, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I ask you to draw us to yourself today. As we come to your table, draw us to that place of surrender in Jesus' name.